Sounds like
I am down in Palm Beach, and I'm seated tableside with the famous Father Duffy. How are you, Father Duffy?
Doing very well, thank you.
Are you embarrassed at this point in stage to say that you're friends with Donald Trump?
Oh, no. I mean, I like Donald Trump. I mean, I don't agree with his policy, to be honest. He knows that, but I like him as a person.
Just to give an idea, people, I want to talk about your new book because you got the book on faith, which, by the way, is very well executed, and you use story as a powerful tool, but it's for the common person such as myself, it's very readable, and you walk away with a gift from every chapter. So I want to give you the accolades you deserve for your book.
And you have to have the gift in order to read it.
Ah.
It's for people of faith.
Yeah.
Because a friend of mine, a rather well-known writer, has read it. And he said to me, I don't have the gift. And I said, okay. But he said, I'm learning. It looks like he's getting it. Looks like he's getting it.
Well, we don't have to mention a name if you don't want to. But you just mentioned recently, we were talking about somebody in New York City, and he was walking along Christmas time, and somebody handed him a Gideon Bible.
Right.
And he was reared as a Catholic, but he lost his faith along the way.
Oh, yeah.
And yet this would alter his life. And he's a pretty vitriolic TV guy, left winger, extreme. But he ran into this. Tell a story, if you would.
Yeah, he was full of anxiety, and he was walking along New York. And it was during Christmas, and he was cold, and somebody just pushed a Gideon's Bible into his hand, and it was full of frost and all, and he laughed, what's this? And he tried to open it, and it just opened in like two parts, and he read it, and it was about, fear not, don't be anxious, you know, every hair on your head is counted, I'm taking care of you, cast your anxiety aside, etc. And he said, it spoke to him directly, and he just felt it. And he just felt the anxiety draining out of him.
He felt you kind of waving your hands across your chest, so he felt like a supernatural peace.
Peace is the big deal. That is, that's the word.
So this brought him back. This left-wing talk show host brought him back to the faith.
And he's so grateful for it. He teaches Sunday school every Sunday he can.
Oh, my word. From getting a Gideon Bible.
All from getting a Gideon Bible.
Oh,
he's a Catholic. He's a Catholic.
That's amazing.
Yeah, but he's sometimes he's interviewed Bill Maher, and I would get a fit of laughing because he's very bright. And Bill Maher is very nervous of him because this guy is very bright, you see. And Bill would admit it, because he said, you're such a good Catholic. And he said, no, you got it wrong. He said, I'm a horrible Catholic. I'm just trying.
That's a great story. A great story.
Yeah, it is.
You know, it's amazing. I have a friend of mine. He, as far as I know, he just sold hundreds and hundreds of gas stations. And undoubtedly, he sold it probably $1 billion. But I tried to convince him. I never made it happen. But I wanted him to give away Gideon Bibles at all his gas stations because he's a man of great faith.
Uh-huh.
Because I remember hearing the story years ago when the Gideons came to town. I don't know if you ever go into one of their dinners or lunches and they speak.
Man. He lives in John's Island.
Yes. Yes, he does. Don't mention his name.
He gave me his card. And he had a phrase, God so loved the world that he sent his son to redeem it. So I know the guy.
Yes.
Yeah.
Small in stature. Yeah,
he's small, but he's a big heart.
Oh, a gentleman, a kind man.
Yeah, and he's not into wealth.
No. He doesn't display it. He's not ostentatious.
No.
Matter of fact, he has a private jet. And I go, in the summertime, I want to get out of here. He goes, oh, no, we want to stay right here. He said, he turns off the air conditioning, puts on fans, and opens all the windows. He can afford to fly out. He doesn't go anywhere.
He
loves the summer.
Yeah, he loves it.
But here's the story. These people were given a Gideon's Bible, and they were miners.
Mm-hmm.
And the mine collapsed. Well, when they got in there and they found the dead bodies of these men, these family men, deprived of oxygen, they had all sat in a circle, and they'd all signed the Gideon's Bible and gave their hearts and lives to the Lord.
That's amazing. Yeah, that's great. That's fantastic. That's a good story.
Now, you are a man who is promoting hope. Your book, the first book was called?
What is this thing called faith?
It's very easy to read. Where can people get a copy of that, by the way?
Well, you can get it on all the sites, Amazon, all of them.
And it's under Father Duffy?
Well, I think it's under Hugh Duffy, but it doesn't make any difference.
Well, it does if they're looking for it.
Yeah, I think it's under Hugh Duffy.
Okay, so yeah. Faith, Hope, and Love. Now you're working on the next two. Yeah. Which one would you like to discuss right now? Hope or Love?
Oh, well, I mean, you know, Love is the easy one. Hope is a difficult one.
Why is Hope a difficult one?
Well, the title of the next one is Living Hope, you know. Living hope. That hope opens up possibilities in our lives, you know, and everybody needs hope, and it helps you from depression and despair and so forth. And so my books have 52 chapters, one for every week. And to find 52 topics on hope is quite something, but I've managed to find them. And because the resurrection, for example, is all about hope. And baptism is all about hope. It's all about this new life and so forth. But if you don't have the hope, you know, which is a living thing, you know, you'll never do it. So, you know, I've been a priest for over 50 years. So I've done a lot of baptisms. And most of them were just rituals. And people were never into the living hope of putting it into practice. And they just go through the ritual. And they don't participate in the lives of their children, you know, their spiritual lives, to help them to grow. They don't even think about it. It's out of sight, out of mind. And then the kids, which I've gone through, the kids that I baptize, then I baptize their children, and they're doing the same thing. It's just a ritual. But to penetrate that is almost impossible. And so it's a big subject, hope.
Well, they say hope is the last thing to die.
Well, because you can't live without it. I told you that. You can't live without hope. You know, whether it be, you can have a natural hope like little Annie, you know, the sun will come out tomorrow and all that type of stuff. But the hope that we're talking about is a theological virtue that locks you into grace, which is a beautiful thing, and into the whole possibility of new life, which is extraordinary. And that's what makes the difference.
You know, I lost my mother a few years ago, who I was very close. I believe you got to meet my beautiful mother, Elizabeth.
I met your mother several times.
And, you know, it was devastating, and I actually touched her arm when she was in the gurney, I guess you call it, in the emergency room. And and I said, oh, Mom, your hand is so icy cold. And all of a sudden, it was as if she was just a ball of protoplasm. There's no more personality. No more of this elegant lady who people said was more beautiful than Elizabeth Taylor when she was younger and a model. She had kindness and grace, and she gave dignity to others. Yeah. And everyone liked her, from rich to poor.
Mother. Oh, they loved her. She was wonderful. She was a great lady.
I had a queen as a mother.
A very understanding woman and a great sense of humor.
Yes.
She liked to pick fun at you.
She didn't take herself too seriously.
She told me to pay no attention to you.
Is that what she said?
That's what she told me.
Well, that was probably good advice.
Well, she called into your show one day to talk to me and said, don't pay any attention to that fella.
You have such a good memory.
Yeah. She was a nice lady.
Now, this is what I want to know, though. So, after she died, I've had only one major dream. And I was taken, it was really kind of strange, because I was taken down into this, like a restaurant below where there was lots of brick. And I had to take off my clothes because they had to wash my robe or something. But anyway, it was all very, and they kind of wonder about the Book of Revelations and the robes of the purity given to us by the Lord. But anyway, so I put on this robe and I go down, and there's my mother sitting at a table, at a booth. And she's looking at me. And she just has this great smile, and she's looking at me, and I said, Mom, you can't be here. You can't be here. You died. And I went like this. I went, and I forced myself to wake up. What? But in the dream, she had a halo covering her entire body around her arms and her head and her neck.
That's a good one.
And it was a light green, like a new birth green in the spring. Mm. And so I thought about it and chewed on it and thought about it. All I could think was, well, the new green that comes out every spring, then wouldn't it mean life?
Yeah.
Maybe some sort of eternal message of eternal. She said nothing. I didn't get to hear any words. Yeah. Just a smile and her halo of green.
Well, I'll give you a more realistic story. It's about our mutual friend Tom Pierce, who passed away. And Amy, remember Amy? She's Jewish. She called me one day and she said, you need to go to see Tom. He really needs to see you. I said, oh, I'll do that. So I went out to see him, and she told me he's having a big problem with death. You know, the hope. You know, you need to give him hope or help him with that. And I thought it was interesting coming from this mutual Jewish friend. So, and she's the one that got on to me to do it. So I went out to see him anyway. And I said, Tom, I said, you know, you're a good man. You've always lived your life, you know, as well as you could. You're not perfect. Nobody is. But you're called. You know, you've been faithful. And I said, I want to give you the sacrament of the sick. And I did. And as I was giving it to him, all of a sudden, a man who was very anxious and was like, needed hope or was losing it, all of a sudden, he just relaxed completely and went into a sleep and died in my presence.
Wow.
Wow.
So you gave him peace at the last
hope,
moment.
Hope is what he wanted.
You gave him hope.
He was going to the next life. He wanted the hope, and that was it. He got a cross from that doctor in Vero, a very nice man. I think he was an anesthesiologist. You may know him. And he was in the Holy Land. He gave him this little cross, and he always held that. He held that as well.
Well, it is written that...
a symbol of hope.
It is written that not a sparrow falls from the sky without the Father's permission, for ye are much of great value than many sparrows, for every hair on your head is counted. This is the Mayor of the Airways. I'm talking with Father Duffy. The title of his new book is?
Well, there's two. One is Living Hope, and the other one is What is Love?
Okay, and it's Hugh Duffy. It might be Father Hugh Duffy or just Hugh Duffy, available on Amazon.com. This is the Mayor. We'll be right back. It's not over yet. Down in Palm Beach, and I continue my conversation with Father Hugh Duffy. He is essentially a retired Catholic priest, but in priesthood, apparently, there is no retirement because now he works with Cross Catholic, and they fly him out with great frequency around the world to visit probably mostly the poor where they're building homes, and you do the services for a weekend. Sometimes you'll stay a little longer. Tell us about that. If you would lean in here a little bit, Father Duffy, and tell us about what it is you do traveling around the world now.
Well, we basically travel all around this country. We go to churches who invite us, right, to speak about our mission, ministry. And so I would do all the masses and speak at all the masses about the work that we're doing.
And what is that work you're doing? It's called Cross Catholic?
Yeah, that's the name of the organization. We actually build houses. We go where the very poor are, the very, very poor, the destitute. We build houses. We sink wells, right? We build clinics so that they can have good health. We also build schools so that can be taken care of. We create cooperatives so that they can work their own produce. We put money into it and they put it back into the program. And it's really remarkable.
Now, what about Habitat for Humanity? Because I met the founders and introduced, and I actually became friends with Millard and Linda Fuller when he was alive, obviously. But what that organization does is it doesn't give away the homes. The people will be taught how to have good credit, and then they will also put labor into other homes, and then they have to put sweat equity into their own, but they're given a non-interest-bearing loan for 20 years. Non-interest-bearing loan. So, but is this Catholic organization, Crossover it's called?
Cross Catholic.
Cross Catholic. Do you give away the homes? Because isn't that, aren't you taking away from the dignity of them being able to earn it somehow, or?
No, we build the homes.
And just give it?
Yeah. And we sink the wells and we give them, and we even build the factories. We have a lot of volunteers, scientists, engineers that build the factories and create the food. And so we can, for as little as $24, feed over 150 people. So it's like the miracle of the loaves and the fishes when you actually think of it. But the people, as I told you, we create cooperatives. We get the people to work their own property and everything else. And once the job is finished, it's finished. Then they're free. They're set free. And we don't work through governments or anything like that. We just work directly, you know, with the people and for them. But we don't, you know, Habitat Humanity is a separate thing. Now, when I was in Ireland, I built houses all over the country. I never had a budget, but I never had a debt either.
Well, now, wait a second. Yeah. That sounds miraculous, even coming from a Catholic priest. Yeah. How was that? You never had...
a budget, but I just had a project, so we built houses for seniors, and people just gave everything, and they gave all the professional stuff, and I brought people from factories and everything together, and we built it, and we had
did
no
you hammer nails yourself? Or?
I did. Yeah, I did.
As a younger man.
Yeah, I did. Yeah, that's as a younger man.
You wouldn't do that now.
Well, I might do it for fun, but I don't think I'd be very effective.
No, I was going to go to Haiti. I spent quite a few trips down to Haiti, right, feeding the hungry. But when they had the earthquake, which hit Laogan, which is right where I used to go, to New Missions in Laogan, they said somebody, I don't know, Brian Hetty or somebody in town said, it would be better for you to remain in America and announce it over the air that we have needs rather than coming here as an older guy.
Yeah, well, we have 15 missions in Haiti.
15. And it's called Cross Catholic.
Yeah, and they're big and they're very effective, and the schools are very effective.
Well, when you say effective, though, okay. But when you have a giveaway program, I know there's a time for absolute mercy and grace. We've all been in places where we need that. But you also do an injustice with a total giveaway program, don't you think? I mean, giving people the opportunity to earn.
No, we bring them up to the starting line, and then they're on their own.
How so?
Because they have cooperatives, and they work together, and they produce their project and bring it to market, and they live a dignified life.
So sweat equity is required in the long run?
Well, of course it is, but the thing is, we made it possible for them to achieve that. But before, they were just destitute. They couldn't do anything. They were stuck.
And as you and I both know, if you haven't been to Haiti... I remember when I first flew in, and I was in a van heading up for my very first time to go to Laogan, and I looked out the window almost weeping, and I saw more devastation. I'd been to Africa. Africa, this couldn't compare to Africa. And I remember almost weeping and just saying, why do I sense your peace? Those people out there need your peace. But when you go, I believe when you go in the name of the Lord, He gives you a comfort, or the comforter, the Holy Spirit. Yeah. But it is so desperate. It's almost like people are living in cardboard boxes.
Yeah, I was traveling in a jeep going to Kobola. It was called the Dark Heart of Haiti. And there's a wonderful priest there, Father Mo, who has built up a tremendous mission. And he lives there. He stays there. And so we have all these wonderful people with feet in the ground doing all these things, like missionaries. And I remember the road was so terrible. It's all big rocks. You need to have a good back, to handle that stuff,
yeah.
You see. And this little girl came down this little laneway screaming. And I thought, oh, there's something wrong with her. And then when she got as far as us, I realized she was laughing and cheering and clapping her hand with joy that we were there to do for others what we did for them.
Well, I have a friend of mine, and he's a young priest. I don't know if I get the kind of church he's a priest for, but he said people come around and they go, wow,
he's
we were...
Episcopal, isn't he?
I think so. Richard Demsick, about 32 years of age.
Yeah, I spoke to him. Nice fella.
Very. Yeah. And he said people come to him, wow, it's amazing in Haiti. They're happy despite the fact that they're poor. And he quickly corrects him and says, no, they're happy... because they are poor. And there is absolute truth in that statement. You agree?
Well, yes, only up to a point. I mean, everybody's entitled to their dignity and a dignified life, that they have enough, to live a decent life. I mean, they're entitled to that. And abject poverty is a disgrace, really. And it can wear people down and destroy people. But they need enough. But, enough is a good deal. But if they're not focused on wealth and stuff, that's good. But Haiti is a very greedy country. The government, we don't work with them at all.
But not the people aren't greedy.
No.
They're beautiful.
Well, the poor people are beautiful. But there's a lot of greed in that country.
Oh, I know.
And they were badly abused by the French, and it sounds like they're doing the same to their own people.
Well, do you know what just happened with the Clinton organization? No. Most people don't know this. Okay, these young, handsome Haitian guys, they start this light building business. These lights that go up, and they take in the solar, and they bright the highways. Mm-hmm. Well, guess what? After somebody made a donation, a sizable donation, millions of dollars, one country, but said you need to have the lights made not by the Haitians, but by this other country. what was a way of cleansing the money, because what they do is they took the jobs away from the Haitians. They were made over in Europe and then shipped over. It was a way for them to give business, to funnel business to this other business, using Haiti as the escape. You see what I'm saying? It's a way of laundering money. And then there's this. These men had introduced, these other men, you know, intelligent young Haitian men had brought rice into the population. And a few years ago, there was no rice there. So they had them eating rice 3 days a week. And he said, you know what happened after the hurricane? After, not the hurricane, the earthquake. That the U.S. government came in and just flooded them with rice. And he said it would have been okay for a few months, but they just kept sending it and kept sending it and kept sending it. And it took away, it killed our business.
Yeah, well, Haiti is a very interesting example, actually. It costs us more to land food in Haiti than it does to land it in the Philippines or in Vietnam.
They just, taxes, you mean? Or
no, they're just robbers. They're just exploiting you. They're credit exploiters. And so that's the situation over there. And if you see, when I was first there and this guy was driving us around, I saw these buildings that were uncompleted. You see the rollbars sticking out on top. And I said, what's that? Those are the earthquake buildings that they built.
Oh.
And I said, what happened? No infrastructure, nothing. So they just put all the money into that and nobody goes there.
Why?
Because they've no infrastructure. It was never really done for the people. They just did it for the money. They took the money.
What do you mean no infrastructure? Expound this. I don't understand what you're saying.
They had no shops. They had no shops, no groceries, no clinics, no nothing.
They just thought if they build it, they'll come and stay there.
Yeah, but they can't stay there. They're better where they were. So we go where they are and we build there.
Okay, by the way, if people want to find out more about Father Hugh Duffy and his books, Faith, Hope, and Love, how can they get a copy of your latest book?
Well, it's not published yet, but they can get the one on faith. I just showed it to you. Just put in, what is this thing called faith?
What is this thing called faith? And it'll come right up. Yeah. This is the Mayor of the Airwaves. We've got to take a break. We'll be right back. Broadcasting from Palm Beach today. Beautiful day down here. We continue our conversation with Father Hugh Duffy. Faith, Hope, and Love. Right now, his book, Faith, is available. And the title of it is?
What is this thing called faith?
So you can Google that. What is this thing called faith? Yeah. He also has two books that are coming out to accompany that very soon. Faith, Hope, and Love.
Yeah,
okay, so let's talk more about hope. You said this took some effort, you said. Easy for faith, easy for love, but hope is a hard thing to come by?
Well, the thing... it's a little bit more difficult to define hope. I know it stretches our limits and our possibilities, and it gives us something to live for. And then I had to find all the texts to describe different aspects of hope that I did in the case of faith and in the case of love. So it was a little bit more effort. It was more effort on my part, you know, to find all the different texts, and I did find them, and it's all over. I mean, it's all over the scriptures. Like everything on the resurrection deals with hope, everything about baptism, about renewal, born again, all of those things have to deal with hope, you see. And so there's a lot in it, and then joy has to do with hope. You know, to live joyfully, you have to have hope, you see. And that mentality helps people to just to be different within themselves.
What does it say? Something in the Bible, a lack of hope causes the heart to become sick. There's some sort of a quote like that.
Yeah, I suppose so. Well, you see, you know, you mentioned the prayer of St. Francis. You know, where there is despair, let's sow hope, you see. Where there is hatred, let's sow love, you see. And where there is doubt, faith, you see. So, I mean, they all respond to something different. But I like to look at it, you know, in the words of Christ when he talks about, I am the way, and he is love incarnate. That's what the way means, love. I am the truth. He has this truth about the great mysteries of the kingdom of God. He gives it to us, and he gives us the gift of faith, see, to appreciate it. And it's not something that's easily understood, so that's faith. And I am the life, which is new life, new possibility, that's hope. And that's what Christ himself said. I am the way, the truth, and the life. That he is faith, hope, and love, all in one.
You have sacrificed your life, so to speak, being a priest. You originally hail from Ireland.
Mm-hmm.
Why did you become a priest? And what comes through my mind when I see you now is, I know you get to have, you have friends around the world and around the United States, and you work with crossover Catholic, right? But tell me something. Do you ever regret not having a family? You know, a blood family?
Well, I do have a blood family. My own brothers and sisters and nieces and nephews. I do have that.
Over in Ireland still? Or?
No, here. Most are over here. My brother in Chicago has 6 kids and 6 families. And my sister up in New Jersey. And then my other sister passed away, their kids. And then my brother passed away. So when I had my 50th, we celebrated in Cape May, New Jersey, and it was all family.
Oh, Cape May.
And there was about 100, you know, people.
I spent a lot of time up there. It's beautiful. It's
yeah, well, that's where I had my 50th.
Oh.
Yeah.
Was it in the summer, or when was it?
In the summer, in June. Yeah.
That's where I took my first adult vacation. I love that area.
Yeah, I'll be going up there on just after the 25th of August when I do a cross mission. We will have a reunion there in Philadelphia. That's where my mother went when she first came out here. Of course you'd love to have your own family. I mean, it was a great sacrifice to make, you know. But the thing is, I made it.
Okay,
and you lose one kind of a family, but then you gain many others, you see.
Well, it does say in the scripture something about, Paul said, if you're single, remain single, because if you have a wife, you're going to be focused on the wife. And there's no doubt about it. Your first allegiance has got to be to your physical family. God first, family second, and then ministry. Whereas you kind of, yours is God and then ministry.
Yeah, well, I mean, I think they're going to have a married priesthood. I mean, they're going to extend it. We already have it. I had a married priest working with me in Okeechobee.
No, they're accepting this now.
No, there's no problem. He was Ukrainian Catholic, right, and they had a married priesthood. So he worked with me as a deacon, and then his patriarch ordained him, and Roman Harwas, and I went to his funeral down in Pittsburgh. So we have a married priesthood in the Catholic
really?
Church. Yeah.
And you think it's going to expand? Let me ask you this.
But
it does say in the scriptures, it says in the end times, they will forbid the marrying. And it was like a warning. So I'm often wondered why the Catholics have embraced this thing of, you know what I'm saying?
No,
it's like I was told the reason it was done, frankly, was because of money, because the priests were inheriting these lands and everything, and you know, then they were, you know, they wanted the money not to go to the families of the priests, but in fact to the church. Is there any truth to that?
Yeah, there is, but it's a little bit different. It was done because of nepotism. The popes were married, and their children became cardinals, some of them became popes, and so for a while you had even 3 popes. So you had a lot of abuse in the church, and the way they settled it was by getting 7 priests who were celibate, they call them cardinal priests, to elect the next pope. So celibate priesthood became the means of solving a big problem.
Well, because they wanted purity. But now we find out that they've denied the sexual and the physical relationship that we all desire so much. And we've got a number of priests. Now, of course, there are so many priests, it's ridiculous. There's hundreds and hundreds of thousands, millions of priests. But, you know, the general public is out there thinking that all priests are pedophiles at this point.
Yeah.
And that's got to disturb you, right?
Yeah, well, that's kind of silly, but The thing is, we should have a married priesthood. I said that at the beginning.
Yeah.
There's no reason not to have it, since Christ didn't institute only a celibate priesthood. The majority of the apostles, 12 of them, were all married. There's only 2 that were celibate. That's
Is that
John.
So?
Yeah, John and Paul. Yeah.
Well, you know, I attempted being a celibate for 7 years. I didn't touch a woman, and it was like, it didn't work out too well in the end, though.
No, I know what you mean.
I'm a definite heterosexual guy.
Yeah.
But I need femininity in my life, and I'm not embarrassed to say that. I like females very much, and the balance.
Yeah, well, I mean, you know, the ex-president of Ireland, her name is, what's her name? Mary McAleese. She was in Rome, and she said the church is a bastion of male misogyny. You know, she said that. She made that.
Misogynist, people that hate women?
Well, that's what she said. In other words, I mean, there's a certain amount of truth in it and a certain amount of falsehood. But what she was saying is that you need more women involved in the church. That's what she's really saying. And I agree.
How do you feel? I'm embarrassed when I hear about these priests that have these horrendous, you know, consistent lifestyle of seducing, whether it's boys or girls or whatever. How do you feel about that? Are you ever embarrassed to say you're a priest now?
Yeah, I was embarrassed by the leadership, the people that managed the church, that they covered it up and never dealt with it. And it became a huge problem because of the scrutiny and it all came out.
It should always go. Look at Martha Stewart. She didn't go to jail for what she did. She go to jail because she hid it. Look what happened to Nixon. If he had just come forward and admitted it. The American people, and God too, I believe, are very quick to forgive.
Yeah, and these bishops let us down.
So, no, not yet.
Yeah.
No, we're recording.
They didn't do their job. They didn't do their job at all. I mean, priests are human. They're going to have problems, but you deal with them. But to cover it up, pass it around, is a terrible thing to do.
Yeah, with all things, isn't there some scripture that really punctuates that about hiding sin, or confession is good for the soul, or confess your sins one to another that you may be healed?
There's a great parable in the scriptures that Christ talks about the bad tenants in the vineyard. The vineyard is the church, you know, the kingdom. And the bad tenants of the people are managing it. And they're only producing sour grapes. And he says the kingdom will be taken away from them and given to people that will produce a rich harvest. And I think that's pretty obvious what should be done. That the church should be cleansed of that type of leadership that covers up crimes, really. And now it's too big. It's just too big and too vast.
What's the title of your book on faith? Your book on faith.
Oh, what is this thing called faith?
It's Hugh Duffin.
It's a very practical book.
He's working on a new book about love. We'll talk about that when we return. This is the Mayor of the Airways. Keep it right here because it's not over yet.
But all three together.
Hey, we're talking about faith, hope, and love today. Folks, if you need some encouragement, if you're wondering what the ambient noises, I'm down in at the Palm Beach Garden, seated outside al fresco, dining, having lunch with the well-known father and the well-cherished and loved Father Duffy, Hugh Duffy, PhD. You can get his book, and the title of the book is?
Well, the first one is, What is This Thing Called Faith?
By Hugh Duffy, PhD.
Yeah, that's right.
Why did you as a priest get a PhD?
Well, you know, I went to the university, at least I was admitted to the university as a student priest in Ireland. You have to have pretty high points back then to get to the university. And
you have to have high points to be a priest?
No. It was a different kind of points. I'm talking about academic points. And so I went there and I decided to study English and French language and literature because my preferential study was mathematics. I love mathematics. I found it very easy to make these equations and all. But that was a very abstract subject and I knew that I would be involved in communicating. So I really wanted to get into the art of communication, which would be literature. So I studied English and French language and literature. And I did a double honors and got it. In fact, I had no French when I went to the university. I just did it on my own. And I got a tutor and qualified and then did an honors French, which was a little bit unusual. And so I was as fluent in French literature and speaking as I was in English. And so then when I finished all of that, I did a degree at the school that I was taught, the prep school, you could call it, where I was teaching, and on a master's of education. And the professor there was a Professor McLellan from England. And I got a first class honors again. And he said to me, would you like to do a PhD? He said, I would like to present you, because you have to be accepted over there by the National University to do a PhD. And I said, sure. But he said, I said, why do you ask me that? He said, I think you could do a wonderful PhD on the relationship between reason and faith. He said that's a subject that hasn't been explored since Newman, John Henry Newman.
Reason and faith. Okay, differentiate.
Well, reason is...
intellect.
Know, yeah, what comes from experience, from basically empirical evidence.
Empirical
That would be scientific reason. But reason has many aspects. Historical reason. And there's literary reason, which is felt thought. And there's also moral reasoning, you know, which is... And then there's different forms of reasoning. But also faith falls under the category of knowledge also. You understand
me? But most of us worry about false hope or false faith.
Yeah, right. And so faith shouldn't contradict reason to be a mature faith. And he came up with this idea. And I thought it was great that he put me through on that. And so I actually had to switch to the University of Hull, where he became a full professor over there. He was a professor in Ireland, to finish my PhD with him.
Yeah.
Yeah. And that's why I did it. But I stayed on the subject that I'm used to. You know, I stayed on that subject.
Well, let me ask you this. It says in the scripture somewhere that that the mind of man is enmity with Christ. Because if you live long enough, you learn that, you know, if God wants to do something, he'll do it. You know, like, for instance, someone will go in like yourself and you'll see someone dying of cancer. And you'll say a certain prayer and that person gets miraculously cured. Let's hopefully cured. or killed. But anyway, I misspoke, sorry. But then you'll go to the next person and you'll attempt the same prayer and it's of naught. It gets no effect. So it's like whoever he is, he will not allow you or me to put him in a box where we can go doop 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 doop, pop goes the God.
No, of course no. That's not. But when you say the mind of man is at enmity with God, you know, you have to interpret that.
Okay.
Yeah. In other words, that human nature is basically selfish. And our reason is compromised by our emotions and things like that. Look today with all this false news, people don't even know what the truth is.
Yeah.
So when
on
you
talk, all sides.
Yeah. So when you talk about the mind of man, is it? But the truth of the gospel, which is basically love, you see, and Christ is the incarnation of that. That's a different thing. It changes lives, and it's all about being. Really. And acting in a way that's truly human and goes beyond what human nature would normally do because of grace. And I think that's what that passage is referring to. You know, the conflict between the human compromise regarding truth and then the openness of faith, which enables us to get into our relationship with the Lord and our fellow man, which is very liberating. I think that's what it's referring
to. Well, when you did this thesis, Father Duffy, Father Hugh Duffy, you had to really delve into this.
I did.
Faith and reason. So this is quite extraordinary. You had to spend... What revelations do you recall from delving into that?
Well, I spent 14 years at it.
14 years to get your doctorate?
Well, yeah, 14 years writing it, more or less. Yeah, yeah.
Oh, my word.
Yeah, because I came over to America to work as a priest, and he said, do all your research over there. And I used to clock in with him, and I went to Harvard for 2 years. And George Williams at the Hall of Chair of Divinity was my very close friend at Harvard. We met at least once a week.
You're like peeling an onion the more I find out about it. I've known you for how many years now?
Yeah, yeah. But I remember
you went to Harvard. I never knew you went to Harvard.
Yeah, but Williams was... George was working on a book on John Paul II. He knew him at Vatican Council II. He was an observer, a Protestant observer. And so he and I had great discussions about it. And then he gave me a copy of the Pope's first doctorate, which was very relevant, the concept of faith in the writings of St. John of the Cross. Huh. It was in Latin, small little thing. And he gave
you read Latin?
Yeah. And I read it, and then he got my opinion, and I told him what it was. And then he got back and he said, you know, the president of the university in Rome said the same thing as you. It was a rather immature document. because his concept of faith was the assent of the will to truths revealed by the Church. But he wrote a book after Vatican II. This is this Pope, before he was a Pope. And he said, we return to that ancient concept of Scripture, that faith is the response of the soul to the living Word of God that changes us. And he admitted that change. But that wasn't in his original book.
Well, how do you like that?
How do you like that? And I wouldn't have known that but for George.
A poke at the Pope.
I wouldn't have known that but for George Williams. He wrote the book, The Mind of John Paul II. It's a very good book. He gave me a copy of it.
Now, you went to Harvard for a couple of years. So yeah, when you decide you're going to become a Catholic priest, do the Catholics pay for your schooling? Or how was that all arranged?
No, I was lucky because in Ireland it was paid for by the taxpayers. I never spent,
really?
Yeah, I never spent a cent on
that. That's how important priests are there?
No, that's important. The way education was there and in different parts of the world, it's only over here they've turned it into a big business.
Let me ask you, what?
In America, it's all capitalism over here. People go into fierce debt to get a degree over here.
Yeah, they can big business.
They can owe 60 or 160,000. I owed nothing. Not a cent. Even when I went to Harvard, I never paid a cent.
Here's what I want to know about.
Yeah.
Jesus said, one day they will come killing you, thinking they're doing my will. Beware, okay? You come from Ireland. Why would a Protestant who believes in Jesus, really believes, not just a perfunctory religion, and a Catholic who really believes in the grace, the love of Jesus Christ, why would they shoot each other? What was that whole conflict about that lasted for years over in Ireland?
Politics. Politics.
My grandfather used to say, mankind is friendly around the world. He was a world traveler. He said, except for organized religion and politics.
Yeah, well, organized religion is very political. I mean, I wrote a blog there some time ago where Christ said, you know, I am the vine and you're the branches. So we're not attached to him. We don't get this life coming from him. You see, we become like a withered branch. So I wrote about it. And this man wrote to me and he said, well, why do we need popes and bishops and priests? Isn't that good enough? And I said to him, I wrote back, I said, yeah, it is good enough. I said, that's your personal relationship with Christ. And then he said, well, why do we need a church? Oh, well, I said, now that's another question. That's a big question called ecclesiology. I said, I'll just give you a thought. Do you think we would have the scriptures if we didn't have the church? So then he got back to me. He said, no, well, I don't have any problem with the church. He said, my problem is with these clerics who are becoming obstacles to the faith. And I thought that was very interesting.
Well, all
see,
right.
See, in other words, he was getting into the politics of it. You know, he was upset with the politics of it. But he and I ended up on the same page. It's about your relationship with Christ and coming under the Word. That's the most important thing. So the books that I write have nothing to do with politics. It just has to do with the message, the Word, and how it can change people and how it can make them better and happier. That's all it's about.
Well, going to church isn't the main thing, community and helping others.
Yeah, it's called a gathering.
Now, what's the title of your book?
What is this thing called faith?
And where can folks get it?
Well, you can get it on any bookstore.
Amazon.com. And it's Hugh Duffy, PhD. Hugh Duffy, PhD.
That's correct.
Thanks for spending time with us, Father Hugh Duffy.
Thank you very much, Rhett.